I want you to come with me into the book of Joshua again, which, as we were saying last evening, is the book of Jesus, because Joshua is the Hebrew equivalent of the word Jesus, the Greek Jesus. And so we're in the book of Jesus, the book of the revelation of the ways of the Lord in leading us into our full inheritance in Christ. Those of you who couldn't be here yesterday needn't feel that you won't understand a little bit of it, because we're somewhat moving in series, because each one of our times together have been self-contained in content. And this morning, I want us to chiefly dwell in chapter 5 of the book of Joshua. We dared to go as far as chapter 6 last evening in the pursuit of a theme, the unfolding of the principles of the occupation and possession of the land, our possession and inheritance in Christ Jesus. There's a Bible there. My wife has mislaid her Bible, by the way. It's like mine, but doesn't matter. We'll manage. That's right, you sit there. Good. If you see a Bible knocking about, something like this, not quite such a nice cover, it's my wife's. I say that we were pursuing the ideas and the principles of possession. One, that every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon has already been given to us. And all God is waiting for this morning is for you to believe him sufficiently to put your foot down and possess what is already yours. Oh, beloved, if we only saw the wealth and the fullness, the immensity of all that God has given us. I wanted to stand up and preach before anybody said this morning. I wanted to give us to the Word of God. You know, you can fall into a pattern, even though you're wanting to escape conformity. But nevertheless, the hymn did bring to a point the great truth that all in Christ we find, the mystic power of godliness, the end of death and sin, the antipast of heavenly joys, the kingdom fixed within, all these wondrous things that a man of ability under the power of the Spirit set down in words for us, that we by these should enter in intelligently into things that God has laid out for us spiritually, gathering them up into verse, scattered truths, gems of revelation upon the face of the inspired word. God wants us to enter into these things. We've got to put our foot down on them. They're already given. You need not fall down on your knees this morning or any other morning or during the rest of this day or any other day and beg God to give you something. He's begging you to believe him and get up and act. What a tremendous thing this is. If we only understood this fullness of love, if we only had some idea of this great outgiving of God, if only we could get away from the legalistic concepts we have, because of the narrow, confined coffin in which we've been born, even these fleshly humanities of ours, they're bodies of death till Christ releases us. You're in a sarcophagus, beloved, until Christ lets you really free. And then we understand what God has for us. Amen. What a tremendous thing it is to understand what it's all about. The malignant devil has sown his ideas that he wants you to believe about God so deeply and really in your humanity that you have a tremendous difficulty in rising, and only the blessed Spirit of God can you enable to do it, that you should just expand to this greatness, this immensity, this height and length and depth and breadth, this immeasurable infinity that is God. If only we could do this, beloved. If only we would cease from our own minds. If only we would cease from our own ways, for they're the devil's ways, so artfully concealed as human. And come up into what God is wanting us to know. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I've already given it to you. Amen. That's wonderful, isn't it? And then we saw the principle of utter destruction. That we must go in with a complete determination and a perfect understanding that God will have nothing of the old at all. Nothing. 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 Once we grasp this, and we don't try to pull into God and into Christ things that belong to the old man, the old nature, the old practices, manner of life, conversation, as it is in the authorized version. If we will only believe this, if we're only prepared to believe in something so revolutionary as to be entirely new, if only we were, instead of getting God or wanting God to adopt and adapt the old, instead of coming forth new from his womb by the Spirit, instead of really believing this. Beloved, if only we really could believe that. Hallelujah. And take the sword of utter destruction unto the old, if only we would do these things. Then, of course, we saw the principle of passing over. The great truth of Passover. They had to pass over Jordan. They had to follow the ark. They had to admit that it was a way they'd never passed heretofore. I hope you've read that third chapter of Joshua thoroughly. It's a way you've never passed heretofore. Something completely new to you. Keep your eye on the ark. You won't know how to go if you don't. This is the trouble. People have lost sight of the ark. Amen. They substituted the Bible for the ark, so many people. The whole great truth, beloved, is that we're to follow the blessed Lord. Now then, having done that, we've arrived where God wants us to arrive. And there are some things in this fifth chapter. We have already alluded to them in our two meetings together yesterday. We'll look at them a little more closely today. We haven't touched on them at all fully. In chapter 5 of Joshua, it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Hallelujah. I wished you believed that. I wished everybody believed that. Glory be to God. You notice the wisdom of God. that when he took his people into the land of Israel, he did not take them from west to east. He took them from east to west. He brought them from sunrising. It was all newness. They had to come in to their land as from the east. Amen. And they had to move out right through their land as they crossed Jordan, sweeping all before them. It was sunset for the tribes and nations that were there. It was the dayspring from on high for Israel. And they had to enter in with this in their hearts. Now, God had much to show to them, and God wants to reveal much to us. And in this revelation that God wants to make to us, beloved, let us be unafraid. One of the bogies that the devil has brought up into the minds and hearts of the children of God is this terrible devil, how great and strong and powerful he is. When, in case you didn't know it, the devil is the biggest fool of all God's creatures. There never was and never will be a bigger fool than the devil. He's not my brother, so I can call him a fool. The scripture in the New Testament says I mustn't call my brother a fool, but he's not my brother. He was my original spiritual father, but I've changed to paternity, or God has changed my sonship. Hallelujah. And I'm not brother to Lucifer. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he's a fool. There's no doubt about it that the devil's the biggest fool of all. He's like that fellow in Aesop's fables. You know, do you remember that dog in Aesop's fables who had a great big bone, and he went over a pond and he saw the reflection and it was a lot bigger. So in order to get the bigger bone, he dropped the bone he'd got. And he never had any. That's like the devil. Just like a dog of a fool. He let go what he had, reaching out unto some myth in his own mind. This is why people have such mental troubles, because that's where the devil's troubles all started, in his mind. It's quite simple once you understand the working of these things. It all happened in his mind. He chased this myth in his mind that he could have God's place and he could ascend above the throne of God. No wonder we're multiplying mental and nerve hospitals all over the world. As the multiplicity of men is manifest on the earth, so we have the multiplicity of neural and emotional troubles, far exceeding the physical ones, far worse than the physical ones, in their damage, their extensiveness that they do to the human personality. For a whole personality can endure a physical sickness, but a crippled mentality and personality can't endure a mental one. Hallelujah. God has come to show us his truth. You and I are not to see the magnitude of the devil, beloved, for you're told that, write this in this first verse, because God is going to move on to something that's so tremendously important for us spiritually. And whilst this is going on, he's saying to you by this verse, it's all right, take your time, don't panic now, don't get your eye on the devil. I've melted all these people's hearts. This devil's all afraid of you. This is why people get so full of fears. The devil's such a past master of reproducing his own fears in human hearts, and they're afraid. I must have dealt with hundreds, if not thousands, of people along this line of fear. And fears are all a myth. They are the reproduction of the fears of the devil in humankind. Once you see this, that you've nothing to be afraid of, there isn't anything to be afraid of. So get down to attending to your spiritual needs, beloved. Oh, I like to read this verse. I often read it in my mind when I don't read it in the Bible. It says that their heart melted, neither was their spirit any more in them because of the children of Israel. And this isn't a sort of an idea that's just introduced. You remember that when the spies, I hope you remember anyway, that you're familiar with the truth, that when spies went in to spy out Jericho, this is what Rahab the harlot said. She said exactly the same thing. And do you know how long this fear had been upon them? When they heard what God did to Pharaoh at the Red Sea, 40 years, they'd all been trembling. What's going to happen to us when these terrible Israelites come here, you see? They're going to destroy us. This is right, you see. And yet, you see, you get the children of God, 40 years afraid of what the devil and the enemy can do. How twisted everything's become. Self-confession. When we heard how that God had dried up the waters of the Red Sea, our hearts melted. What's going to happen to us when we come here? We've only got little Jordan to protect us. Leave alone the Red Sea. You see, they thought, well, these Israelites can't get at us. They haven't got any boats. They can't cross the sea. Nonsense. God who can make a raise up a gnaw can do anything. The whole thing, beloved, is that you and I have to see this truth of God. See it plainly, man. See it plainly, woman. Come out of mythology. Come out of it. Come into reality. Amen. The devil's afraid of you. That's right. God has put the fear of hell into the devil. I'm not using loose language. That's what he's put into the devil. That's where the devil's going. And don't you think that when he gets to heaven, when he gets to hell, he's the king of hell? Don't you believe that? God is the king of hell. Our God is the king of hell. And the devil's going to hell to be punished like any ordinary being. Get that very clear. There are lots of people talk about the devil. He's a king of the hell and all this business. I mean, the mythologies that are put into, say, operas and operetta are based on this absolutely erroneous idea. That's why you haven't got to get carried away by all these operas and operettas and I don't know what. They're all based on untruths. Bless the name of the Lord. We've got reality in our hands and in our hearts, beloved. Let's get this clear now. And at that time, in verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Amen. Now I want you to see how closely then, beloved, this great truth is allied to the crossing of Jordan. Immediately they were over. God said, now you are to circumcise the children of Israel. What he is saying is this, that no uncircumcised person can possibly possess their possessions. That is not allowed by God. This was the whole thing. You must realize this. Will you please get this deeply into your heart? Just because people were born, if you like to think, lucky enough, if that word does enter into your thinking at all, if you think just because they were lucky enough to be born Israelites, then that was all right. Everything was fine. Now they've been born of Israelitish parents. Everything was theirs, don't you believe that? Everything was only theirs by this birth upon conditions that the cross took powerful effect in the life. Now circumcision is the cross. And until men and women realize this, that until this aspect, if you like, of the work of Christ at Calvary is taking effect in their lives, they cannot have their possessions. The sooner men and women will enter into the truth that God wants them to know. Now, the truth of spiritual circumcision, which was enacted in physical bodily circumcision in the nation of Israel, I say the spiritual truth of it is that which comes to us by Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. You will remember that circumcision was introduced, I referred to this chapter last night, I saw somebody flick their Bibles back to it when I mentioned it, but we'll go back to it, shall we? It's in Genesis chapter 17. It was introduced, first of all, by God to Abraham when he was 99 years of age, in chapter 17. He was an old man. It was a year before Isaac was born, before the promised seed could come and inherit all the promises. God introduced circumcision to Abraham. That's a vital fact for you to take into your heart. He introduced circumcision. And circumcision was just an operation in the flesh performed by God so that they bore in their flesh this great covenant, that it was a covenant which meant the cutting off of the flesh. And until there is this experience in a man's life, or in a woman's life, for it was born in the male for the whole family, representatively, the woman was included in the man, bless the name of the Lord, until they bore this in them, they could not have what God wanted them to have. This is borne out, I think perhaps we'll just look at it, shall we, at the end of that chapter. I don't want to occupy all the time this morning. I'm told that we need to finish somewhere about 1 o'clock. And it says this in verse 26, in the selfsame day of chapter 17 of Genesis, was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. And this is why God did it in Genesis 17. God had made his perfect, his covenant with them. And verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed forever. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Note this, it wasn't to be done once for all, it was to be done in every generation. Hallelujah. It has to do with generation. Praise God. In our case, regeneration. Bless the name of the Lord. And this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. There it is. Now how tremendous this is, beloved, that you and I should know what God is talking about. In Exodus, because this now has to do with the bringing out of the children of Israel that they may possess their possessions. In Exodus chapter 4, God has already called Moses. Moses is a grown man. He is 80 years of age. He has married a wife called Zipporah. He has a son called Gershom. When he was 40, he fled from Egypt. When he was about 80, God appeared to him in a burning bush in the backside of the desert. God said, "I've come down to deliver my people. Come on, I'll send you." And you know all the kinds of excuses that Moses made. This sort of mock modest approach. It's always a tremendous thing, beloved, to realize that when God puts his hand on you, that's not the time to keep on saying, "Oh, but because of this I can't do it, and because of that I can't do it, and because of something else I can't do it." Everybody listening to his petulant voice says, "No, isn't he a humble man? Humbug." That's not humility, when God puts his hand on you, and when God calls you. That's the time to very humbly say, "Well, Lord, I'll go," if you say. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, there comes a time when off he sits. And in verse 20 of chapter 4, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. He said, "Well, now, as a man, he's absolutely fully equipped. He's got the rod of God. You know what this rod is, don't you? This is the one he cast on the floor, and he took hold of it by the tail after it had become a serpent, and it became a rod again. And he got the rod of power. He had authority over the serpent. Glory be to the name of the Lord. He wasn't going to succumb to the serpent-like approach of the devil to which Adam succumbed. He was a man now with his eyes wide open. He's moving in the power and authority of God, is he? Now let's read. And the Lord said to Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." Note that. That's important. Make a mental note of that word, firstborn. "And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. If thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn." Here you have the reason for the destruction, the utter destruction in Egypt. "And it came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him." You say, this is stupid. You come down and you find a man. You attract him. You commission him. You give him a rod of power and authority. You make him mightier than Pharaoh. Now you're trying to kill him. Aye, that's the thing. Best thing to do with a man like that. "Why, pray?" Here it is. "Zipporah took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, cast it at his feet, and said, Surely, a bridegroom of blood art thou to me." You like to sing about the bridegroom, don't you, in this fellowship, who seeks a bride all pure and holy? I love to sing about him too. "So God let him go, Then she said, a bridegroom of blood thou art, because of the circumcision. Now you see what had happened? Moses was in danger of falling in the same way that Adam fell. Adam fell because of Eve. Quite deliberately, he made his choice. Moses was going to fall because he'd also made his choice. You see, they didn't have to discuss. They knew in their heart why God was trying to kill Moses. They didn't have to go and say, now why has all this happened to us? There are stupid people who do that kind of thing. They propose to set forth to you that they haven't got a clue why these things are happening to them. And they want to have a prayer meeting and call all the fellowship together and say, please will you all pray? Something's happening to me spiritually. I haven't got a clue. What's God doing? You see, all you need to say to these people is go home and do the thing that God's already spoken to you about. That's all you need to say. You don't need to gather all the fellowship together and have an all night of prayer. All we need is to get people to be obedient to the truth. That is all that's necessary. She knew immediately when God was trying to kill Moses. You see, Moses had said, now I was circumcised, dear. Now we'll have to circumcise Gershom and our other boy. She said, no, don't do that. I think it's just sort of a heathen thing to do. Fancy cutting poor little chaps and making them cry and all this business and hurting them. Anyway, we didn't do it in our country. My name's Zipporah. She was called a little bird. That's her name. And the little bird twittered sweetly to Moses, and Moses did what his wife wanted, just as Adam did. See? Adam knew better than to do it. Moses knew better than to do it. A great strong man. Do you know, it's always like this. You see some great strong fellow, some mighty giant. There's something somewhere. Some little twittering that gets him. If it's not a serpent, it's going to be a little bird. You see, a little bird twittered to Moses until she saw that God meant what he said. And when God laid down his covenant token and sign with Abraham as the basis of the right to possess the promised land, you see, you knew all about that. When God's done this, you've got to do it. It doesn't matter what she thinks. It doesn't matter what he thinks. It doesn't matter that it makes the baby cry. It doesn't matter whether it upsets the finesse and the aesthetic tastes of people. It doesn't matter anything about that. Not tuppence. There's nothing nice about Calvary. It's a bloody exhibition of total barbarianism in the flesh. Amen. And God wants us to understand it, beloved, and understand it well and deeply. God meant it. Utterly meant it. And he'll not let up on you if he didn't let up on his son. He did this to his son for you to believe. He bore the agony, he bore the death, he bore the suffering. He went the way of uttermost giving, that you should simply believe and come in on your levels. He makes no demands of you except that you realize that when you land over Jordan, you land at a place called Gilgal. That's where they came. In Joshua again then, in Joshua chapter 5. You know, I love this book. I don't know whether you do, but it's all here. It's self-explanatory. Whatever you do, don't buy a Bible and then buy a commentary on it. Read the Bible. It comments on itself. The people that have suffered by buying commentaries on the Bible, instead of getting the Holy Ghost and letting the Holy Ghost comment on it. He'll show you such a truth and a way in it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this great book of Joshua, chapter 5, we have this mighty revelation. Make sharp knives, he says. They landed at Gilgal. In verse 19 of chapter 4, the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And these 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And Gilgal means rolling. And God brought them to this place of rolling because there he wanted to see that associated with Calvary was this marvelous truth that God was going to roll away from them all the reproach of Egypt. Hallelujah. And so Joshua, Jesus, insisted that if they were going to come into their inheritance, they must know what this tremendous truth of circumcision is. Come with me now into the New Testament. And in the Colossian letter, chapter 2, we read these words. Verse 8, beware. Chapter 2, verse 8. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body, not one or two of the sins, but the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. This is how it's done. This is the right kind of approach to our meeting this afternoon, isn't it? Down on that riverbank, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him. Think of Jordan when they were crossing Jordan. Buried with him in baptism, wherein in baptism you were also raised, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Hallelujah. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Listen, are you inwardly circumcised? Has that inner man of you known the truth of circumcision? If not, you're not in the covenant. This is the covenant side. Praise God. Glory be to God. Mind you, baptism in water whenever or however it was administered, is not the covenant sign. The covenant sign, beloved, is this, that you have, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of men, you've been baptized in water. But that's not the baptism. That's the picture of it. But in the eyes of God, Calvary has taken such effect. It's an operation of God the Holy Ghost, who comes to apply Calvary to you so really and deeply in that fleshy old life in which you've been living in the world. Living in its shows, living in its pleasures, living in its this, that, and the other, living in all that that puffs up the ego and satisfies the mind and the flesh. And it's all being cut off from you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That the cross of Calvary, beloved, is intended and is established by God in the Spirit. It was enacted for a few hours in Palestine 2,000 years ago, but the spiritual truth of it is here in the Spirit. To cut off from a man suddenly and completely everything that holds him or her chained to the world. God is doing these things, beloved, to bring us into a land of possession. Amen. Have you been buried with him into death? Have you? The sum total of things that make up you, the things in which you live, the states of things you like to enjoy, hey, have they all been buried? Has that all gone? You can't have what God has for you until you're prepared to let go of this. Not only let go, but see that it's buried and gone and finished with forever. Has there ever been about your spiritual approach to God a foreverness? A foreverness. Hallelujah. Ooh, that's death. When there's a foreverness, there's a cutting off of all the shilly-shallying about with the world finished. Glory. Its fashions and foibles and fiddles and everything cut off. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Gone. Buried with the Lord Jesus. I'm dead. And I'm alive to new things. In a new realm altogether. I'm alive to these. It's these I want. Bring them in. Speak them into my life, Lord. Lead me on. Who but what will they think? What will he say? What does it matter what they think and say? Do you want God to come and kill you? What do you want? It's terrible to be in the death of Satan, but if God comes and kills you, what then? Do you realize it's God that's going to kill people in the end, where the second death is concerned? Nobody's going to drift into hell. They're going to be sent there by God. Read your Bible. God's going to pronounce this death from which there's no return, as he pronounced the death of Calvary. God is sovereign. He's not going to take account of whether your wife likes it or whether she doesn't, or whether it's the practice in your country or whether it isn't, or whether your culture thinks so or whether it doesn't. There's a new culture. It's the heavenly one. There are new conditions. They are God's. You can't sneak in. What a wonderful thing it is then, beloved. And did you realize that this Colossian letter, oh, the consistency of this Bible, the wonder of it all, this is the Colossian letter that, this is the letter that deals with the firstborn. In this Colossian letter, we read about him, in whom, verse 14, I mean chapter 1, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. Hallelujah. The firstborn and circumcision. Do you see how blessed Spirit of God ties it all up? It isn't a hodgepodge, this Bible. God sets out truth according to eternity and eternal knowledge and wisdom. Doesn't talk about the firstborn in the Ephesian letter. Doesn't talk about it in the Philippian letter. It's in this letter that brings in the truth of circumcision. You see. And here we are then, in him, for by him, first verse 16, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, remember what I've said about the mind, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I'd like to go on reading that down to the end of the chapter. There it is, beloved. Circumcised. God says, it's all right, Joshua. It's all right, all you Israelites. Don't take any notice of the devil now. I've shut them up. They shut themselves up in their cities. They stayed in there. Now he says, it's all right. Now we're going to really get down to it. Circumcision. Are you ready to let go of the flesh? You can't have what I've provided unless you're ready to let go, cut it off, absolutely, irrevocably, cut off the flesh. Cut off of the world. The flesh and the world are joined. If you live in the flesh, you're a worldling. That's right. And the world's in your home, because the world's in your heart. And then you wonder why your children go wrong, even though you take them off to church every Sunday morning. What does that matter? 1 hour in the week, and all the rest of the hours at home, they're living in the world, in the flesh, in your home. What chance have they got? What chance have they got? Why, I heard of people down in Devon, where I happen to live now occasionally. I heard how that they were altering their Sunday evening services so that people could go home and look in at the television because there was a special programme on Sunday nights. How about that? A minister announcing this from the pulpit. What do you think of it? What do you think of it?
Depends with what?
A regular every Sunday night, because there was a special... I don't know what this programme was on. It was just a worldly thing. Every Sunday night. So they altered their service an hour earlier so that everybody could get home. Well, beloved, what do you think? Where are we coming to? This is the whole thing so far as God is concerned. Are you ready to make the clean cut? Are you ready? All things. When I see Calvary, beloved, I know that means utter destruction. I know that means totality. That's what I know it means. I know it means an end of all things to do with sin, the world, the flesh, the devil. I know it means all that. I know it means an entrance into life, glory, possession, everything that God has. Now let's go back to Joshua 5. And here we have it. Verse 8. It came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Hallelujah. That's right. They were whole. Praise God. Are you whole by God's standards? Whole. A whole healed personality. My whole self and personality denuded of Egypt. And the reproach that that is to God in any of his people. I've rolled off the reproach of Egypt. That's what God says. Gilgal. You're out of it. Away from it. Are you? Then, you see, it says this. Verse 10. Then the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover. Praise God. Now they can appreciate the Passover. Now they can properly feed on the lamb. Now they can know the glory of it. Amen. If you're not enjoying Jesus properly, if you aren't hungry for his flesh, as he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. If you aren't thirsty for his blood, if you aren't hungry for his flesh, it's because you're not circumcised. And keeping this is just a ritual. That's all. Doesn't mean anything. But when, beloved, you and I are hungry for his flesh, and this is just a commemorative feast, brought down to the barest minimums so that we don't exalt it beyond what it's supposed to be. Here we take a little nibble. There we take a little sip. But here we feast on God. Here, beloved, we drink in the precious life of our Jesus. That's right, isn't it? Do you do that? Do you do that? And this is only a token of what you're doing 7 days in a week. It's only a convenience. It's a glorious convenience when we can all come together. Amen. Hallelujah. But it's you saying, when you take this morning, you're testifying to everybody that you're feeding on Jesus. Is that right? I've been feeding on Jesus for 7 days. I intend to feed on Jesus for eternity, because you don't know that you'll have another day. It's all reference to the past and the present. Tomorrow you can't guarantee. Only God can guarantee tomorrow. Hallelujah. And he'll guarantee it as and when he will. And in what states for every one of us. But the whole blessing of it, beloved, is that we're here to feed on our Lord. Hallelujah. They kept the Passover. Amen. Lord, kept the Passover. Amen. What does the Passover mean? They got a real view of what the Passover was now. And they weren't just going back to Egypt. They were going back just a few days when they passed over Jordan. They'd got its further meanings. They were beginning to understand. You see, for years these people had practiced circumcision ever since Abraham's day. Nearly 500 years had gone by, and Isaac had been circumcised, and Jacob had been circumcised, and Reuben and Judah and Simeon. They'd all been baptized, they circumcised, and they all circumcised their children. You see, for the promise. We're in the covenant of God. They just did it. All these were unrelated things in their experience. Then God brought them up out of Egypt and established the great Passover. Amen. And now you see the Passover and circumcision are joined. They're correlated experiences now. Hallelujah. They're in their promised land. Isn't it all wonderful that in our Jesus, everything has come to fine point and final expression. Wonderful demonstration. Oh, Jesus, what a wonder he is. Gathers up everything, bless him. And Calvary, he's his excellence of excellences. And we, beloved, are brought into the good of it. Not just only in a state of believing, but in a precise state of experience, coming into it, the heart opening to it, the mind grasping it, the soul delighting in it, leaving everything else only for him. I feed on thee, Lord Jesus. Thou art not a dead body from 2,000 years ago. Thou art that living, quickening spirit. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm feeding in the Spirit on all that thou didst in that body. For 33 years on the earth, I'm feeding on thy manhood, on its spiritual import, on its soul condition, in its glorious experience as a man of God on the earth. I'm feeding on purity, righteousness, holiness. I'm feeding on separation from the world. I'm feeding on entire sanctification. I'm feeding on these things. This is why thou didst have flesh, and finally to redeem me, and I drink your blood. Do you know what you're doing? If not, let this bread and cup pass you by. Lest you eat and drink damnation to your own soul, says the book. Amen. Do you discern the body of Christ now? It's me, you, and people like us. We're all that life by the Spirit that he lived in the flesh coming into us, and we're still in this body so that it can be lived out in terms of flesh and blood again. It's simple. The mystery is revealed. It's as plain as plain as plain, writ large on my heart. Is it in yours? Then how can you tarry with the world? How can you dally about in fleshy things? How can you give your soul over to these things, however pleasant they may be, to your unsanctified condition and your carnal thinking? Eh? How can you do it? They kept the Passover. On the 14th day of the month at even, in the plains of Jericho. And listen, I referred to this yesterday. They did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day, and the manna ceased. Glory to God, the manna ceased. After they'd eaten the corn of the land, they didn't want manna anymore. And they wouldn't have sung the choruses that people sing today. Not there. Better educated. Finish with the manna. Actually, the word manna comes from the Hebrew word, which is really man. They called it man. We've put N-A. It's the Greek that really puts N-A. And you remember that the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, the Septuagint. And we call it manna after the fashion of the Greek speakers of the Hebrew. But the Hebrew simply meant man. They said, what is it? That's it, man. What is man? That's it, that thou art mindful of him. You see, it all ties into the scripture. That's why I beg you not to get stuck on paraphrases for the Bible. Get down to what God has said. Don't get stuck on these modern paraphrases. They rob you of so much in a benign attempt to bring you into some kind of an understanding by education of the mind and not by the teaching of the Spirit. Beloved, it's man, they said. It's man. They called it man. Why? Of course it was man to them. It was their life. Without manna, they would have died. It was them. God sent it down from heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, my Father didn't give you that bread from heaven. Moses, he said, didn't give you that bread from heaven. My Father was typifying me. Now, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Here I am. Do you want me? Will you eat me? Will you leave yourself for me? The old corn of the land. Once they tasted that, they said, manna. Been on that for 40 years. Glory be to God. A mysterious Jesus made manifest in the flesh. Nobody knew who he was. Who is he? What is he? See, not mysterious to me now. I know him. He's the old corny. Jesus isn't a mystery to me. Is he a mystery to you? Hallelujah. I know Jesus better than I know myself. I do, you know. I don't understand myself often, but I always understand Jesus. I really do. There's no vacillation about Jesus. He's not a temperature chart going up and down. Hallelujah. He's here. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's God. I understand you, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm eating the old corn of the land. Isn't it marvelous that God said, going to bring you into the real food of your inheritance now. Amen. Glory. Do you eat it? Do you eat it? Manna was only angels' food. I'm eating God's bread now. Am I getting my teeth into, excuse the expression if you don't like it, am I getting my teeth into what God has got his teeth into? Am I living on what God lives? Am I that which God lives? Am I living there, really, eating him? Bless him. I believe this morning in that Holy Trinity, they're just devouring one another in love. I believe that. I believe that God's satisfied because he's eating in love the perfect man, Jesus. I believe it, beloved, and I believe that I am privileged to eat bread with my Father. I believe I am privileged to eat the meat of my God. Wonder at that, all ye angels, and all you devils flee. And I shall live forever. Not just because I've been born, but also because I've been circumcised. and also because I'm keeping my Passover, and because I'm eating the bread. He said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no life in you. You can talk about being converted as much as you like, and all your eternal security ideas that you want to hang on to, this word conversion, if it hasn't brought you to the place where you're eating eternal bread and eating eternal meat and drinking eternal blood, you haven't got the life in you at all. God deliver us from this easy sort of mythical idea that's being put over in these days. I want to come into what God is talking about. Many are claiming to be the children of God. They may have been born sometime. They've let everything go. I want to call to your heart this morning if you're in this room, beloved. How about this circumcision? Are you ready at this time and stage of your life to let the world go? Or aren't you? Are you? Are you ready at this point in your experience to disown all the other soul food on which you've been feeding by eye and by ear and by thought? Let it all go. Don't worry about who's the manager of some team in Scotland. Not for you to feed your hearts on worldliness. Don't worry about that. Don't think about that. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. There was a time when all these things used to fill the mind of the man that's talking to you. Ready to feed on Jesus. Glory to God. Until your whole being is saturated with his blood. Until your whole personality is filled up with that glorious eternal life of Jesus. Are you ready to do that? Are you? Then, one more thing I want to say to you, and I'm going to finish. After all, it was about 1 o'clock we had to finish. So if it's 5 minutes after. And it comes to pass in verse 13 that as Joshua is by Jericho, he lifts up his eyes and he looks. Behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, art thou for us? Or for our adversaries? And he said, nay. You're on the wrong line, Joshua. Come right off it. You haven't got a clue. As captain of the Lord's host, am I now come? Joshua fell on his face. Hallelujah. We've got a captain. Glory. Glory. But he'll not captain your flesh. The captain of the Lord's host crucified your flesh. Which will you have? You want to be led on into victory. Are you ready to take the knife this morning? The knife before the sword. The knife in your hand before the sword in his. You're ready to mutilate yourself? Are you ready to cut the covenant with God? Are you ready to do it? Are you ready to pass out of everything else? Are you ready to be a fit person to possess your possessions? Glory. Rise up. The captain came with the plan. Joshua didn't say, now let's have a council of war. Come on, all you, what's your name? Your name Isaiah, your name Jeremiah, your name Ezekiel. Come on, let's call all the... I know they weren't alive then. I'm using my imagination. Let's have them all in. We'll have a council one. Now, what are we going to do to possess the land? Can you see them all getting together? The elders. What are we going to do about this? You see? We're planning this out. You'd be surprised the amount of hierarchical level meetings I get asked to go to. And they all think they got the blueprint of what's going to happen today. And I don't go to them. I don't know whether you would if you were in my place, but you're not in my place, you see. And he's got the blueprint. It's in his hand. Hallelujah. He's standing right over against me here. Yeah. From victory unto victory, his army doth he lead, till every foe be vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Do you believe that? You believe that? Where did that come? Gilgal. Over against Jordan. Against Jericho by Jordan. Right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. Why, the babes were going to take it. The babes were going to go in. The babes. Hallelujah. For they were circumcised at 8 days old. Came to pass, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, who am I talking about? Jesus. Amen. Do you know what 8 stands for in Scripture? You know what 7 stands for? That's right, sister. She's got it. That's right. The new life that has come through the 7 of perfection. Hallelujah. The newness of resurrection life for his people. That's why you've got in Scripture, 8 people were saved in the ark. Newness, resurrection of life, when the death had subsided, out they come out of the ark. Here then, you've got the whole revelation. I've given you the foundation stone of interpreting 8 through Scripture. There it is. Hallelujah. There, Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Are you there? Are you whole? Are you circumcised? Are you eating the old corn of the land? Are you sure that the devil's heart's just melted because you said, well, you wouldn't think so if you lived in Ireland. See, some people, not so long ago, you see, I mustn't reminisce now, sorry. Of course, it has been known to have it in the evening meeting if we never had time in the morning meeting. But if you worship the morning meeting, of course, you see, you couldn't do it. But the whole tremendous thing is this. I was talking with someone only the other day. You see, she came to me all trembling. She sat in a chair opposite me, and she said, "Mr. Lord," she said, "I woke up in the night," she said, "and it was, oh," she said, "it was terrible, something in the room." I said, "Is that right, love?" She said, "Yes." And I was just leaving this particular place. She'd like me to have gone down. I said, "I'll tell you what to do. Now, when you get home tonight, you go in your room and you say, all you devils in the name of Jesus, get out." I said, "Yeah, they don't get out because I go. They get out because Jesus is there." That's right, you see. The very babes. Hallelujah. And another girlie, she sat in a meeting where, this is only recently, since I've been back home, I'm not going to tell you anything about years ago, since I've been back in this last 2 months, I was in a meeting there down in the south, and this girlie was sitting in the meeting there. She was American, by the way. Bless her. She sat just inside the door. Oh, I think this is true, isn't it, Jack? We stayed with more Americans in India than any English people, didn't we? We thought it was great, didn't we? Americans know how to look after 2 wanderers. But she sat just inside the door, and I don't know what I've been speaking on. I forget. I do so much. But at the end of the meeting, she said, I can't reproduce the lovely accent. I love it. She said, "I guess I need some sort of deliverance. I'm having a hard time with the devil." So she sets us inside the door, you see. So I said, "Now look, love," I said, "you don't need any kind of deliverance at all. I'll tell you how to treat the devil. You want to get up and put your foot up. Get out, devil!" You see. That's a thing to do with the devil. You don't even have to say in Jesus' name, even in words. It's whether your heart's saying it, what your tongue's saying especially. She sat there about a tick, I think, whilst it sort of sunk in. Then all of a sudden, I heard her say, "Get up!" Well, she didn't say it like that. She said it in that priceless accent. It was good. And, of course, she's a lady and I'm just a Bethnal Greener. But that's the truth. Are you there? Take the knife, man. Come on, let me see your hand. Where's that knife? None of you sitting back there all comfortable. Where's the knife? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not by endeavor, but by faith. Glory. Faith is no secret thing. It starts secretly here. It wells up for all to see it, hear it. Amen. Let's pray, shall we?